Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have all of you with us in worship. A special welcome to our visitors and guests. We are glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage anyone who has questions about the church or prayer requests, you can look at the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards. You could leave information on those cards if you wish and place them in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can sign them and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name during the peace or after worship. At this time, I draw your attention to the bulletin, both the inside and the back covers, or the second to last page. We have some current announcements and an upcoming calendar for the week ahead. As we close out the school year here, there's plenty going on and plenty of planning going on for summer activities, particularly mission activities. And so at this time, I'd invite any who have an announcement to share to stand and talk about a ministry of the church or something that others need to be made aware of. Yes, Catherine. Okay, thank you for the update on Anne. We'll certainly pray for her later in worship. Are there others? Yes, Anel.
Yes, I saved the date. last Sunday in June, we're going to have ice cream party, social play, play games, et cetera, at Catherine Wise's son, Michael's farm. And at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon,
Ice Cream Social, June the 25th. Thanks, Nell. We'll be sure to put that down. Are there others? It is a joy to gather together and worship as the people of God. And so with that joy, let us worship and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Come and hear, all you who fear God.
And I will tell you what he has done for me.
I cried aloud to him.
And he was extolled with my tongue.
If I had cherished iniquity in my heart,
the Lord would not have listened.
But truly, God has listened.
He has given heed to the words of my prayer.
Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer. And let us pray. God of grace and power, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your Spirit, that we may celebrate your gifts and worship in your Spirit and truth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will give or forgive our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and humility and faith. Let us confess our sins together first in silence. But first in silence, let us pray. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by treachery to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass those who mourn. You are deaf to those who cries of trust, and deaf to the cross of peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of your life abundant. And give us in Jesus Christ, risen Lord. Amen.
Hear the good news. Who's in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. How are you all?
Good.
You're scooching away, so I'm going to scooch closer. So we've been on a trip the past couple of weeks, and we got to drive a long way to visit family. Do any of you get to go on trips? Are you going to travel this summer? Yeah, where are you going to go?
This summer I'm going to go.
Going to go on a trip?
Yeah.
You're going to visit some people? And you're going to go to the beach? Luke,
I'm
you?
Go to the beach.
Yeah, you're going to go to the beach? Luke, do you get to go on a trip? Okay, we've got a lot of people going to the beach. A lot of the times when we travel, we like to visit family because sometimes they live far away. Do you have any family who don't live in town with you?
I Uncle Freeman and Becky live close to the beach.
Yeah, they live close to the beach. It sounds like we've got the beach on the brain this morning. What about you, Andrew?
I have some people in our family who live in Nashville.
That's right, in Nashville. You've got
Tennessee.
Yeah, grandparents, and you've got a cousin who lives there, I think. Yeah. So it's fun to travel and get to see these people and who live far away, but how do you keep in touch with them, or how do you get to talk to them when they're not right here? Do you ever talk to them on the phone? Yeah, you've got some other grandparents who are far away. Do you get to ever talk to your family on the phone?
Mm-hmm. We still talk to grandma, Pam, and grandma. I would see you on the phone.
Yeah?
But Uncle Jim and Aunt Ashley are in a state far away, but they're going to move to Carolina.
Oh, good. They're going to move a little bit closer. What about you, Andrew? Sometimes we even write letters and send notes. If you ever draw a picture or something special, maybe you send it to someone you love. We have a fun thing on our phone called FaceTime. Do you ever do FaceTime?
Yeah.
Yeah, and you get to see the pictures of the people you miss.
Uncle Jim doesn't have FaceTime.
I don't know. Maybe it sounds like a Christmas present idea. So we have all these great ways of getting to stay in touch with the people we love, even when they're far away and even when we can't visit them. So let me ask you a question. It's an important question that we're going to talk about this morning. How do we talk to God when God is far away? Because we come here to talk about Jesus, and hopefully you get to know Jesus, but we can't see him, right? Not like we see each other. So how do we talk to Jesus, and how do we talk to God?
Praying.
That's a great thing. That's like talking on the phone to God. How do you think God talks to us?
On the phone?
Sometimes through the Bible and the stories that we have about God. Sometimes through the people who share their experiences of God with us in our church. Sometimes when we take communion, that's one way that God is with us and says that God loves us. So there are all these ways that we have to talk to God, and God has to talk to us. Can you sit with me?
No.
Okay. And sometimes it's hard when we come home from family and we're tired and we miss them. But, you know, God misses us too, and so God wants to continue to talk to us here in church. And so a little while, we're going to hear a story about Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples. Do you remember the Last Supper? They're sharing a meal together, and he says that he's going to be going a little while, and he will miss them. But he tells them that he will be with them in his spirit. So just the ways we've been talking about, through prayer and through reading the Bible, through all the things we do here in the church, that we know that God still loves us and we can still talk to God and God still talks to us. So thanks for your help this morning, and I hope that that helps with your story and your time together in Children's Church. Can we have a prayer together before we go? Okay, let's pray. You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus, for talking to us, and for being with us. Help us to talk to you, even when we miss you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen for God's word. Now who will harm you if you're eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also, he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water, and baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 14. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples in the days before his death, and he spends some time with them, telling them about God, telling them how they are to live without him. And in the midst of this, he promises his presence. So as we prepare to celebrate the ascension of Jesus in the coming weeks, and his leaving us into the heavens and receiving the Spirit, let us listen for the word of God in that same Spirit. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, our Maker, our Ruler, and our Lord, be near to us as our teacher, our comforter, and our friend, as we attend to the word of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, trusting that he is with us now. Amen. As I mentioned before in the children's sermon, we've been doing some traveling and certainly missed you all and enjoy the opportunity to visit family. And it stirs up all these memories because growing up, we would always take long car trips to visit family. We grew up in Atlanta and the Carolinas and would drive to visit grandparents and cousins in Memphis and in Texas. And this was all before cell phones and TVs and cars, which meant that there was always a lot riding on who got to control the car stereo for a while. This may ring a chord with you, I don't know. As my sister and I grew up, we developed strong and often competing interests in music. In this way, the way we kept peace in the car was to alternate who got to pick the CD or the music. And it seems really simple, but it turned into an elaborate ritual of bartering. If you choose this, I'll choose this. And sometimes brinksmanship. If you choose this, I'll choose this. So I was thinking about this practice as we've been driving the past couple of weeks, going long distances to visit scattered family. And since our kids are young, we still have pretty clear control over the stereo, but we use it as a way to keep peace. Let's do this one. It'll keep them occupied. Let's do this one. It'll help them fall asleep. Let's do this one. No, let's save it for when we really need it. Let's do this one. It'll cover the sound of crying until we find food. And so our older daughter Ellie is at the point where she has strong preferences, as you can see. And so we've had to incorporate turns into our decision-making because there are only so many times that you can hear the soundtrack to the Disney motion picture Moana before it starts to affect your driving. And so to make matters worse, now our younger daughter, Margaret, has gotten in on the act and starts fussing and screaming when she doesn't like the music. And you can tell that's what it is because when I look in the rearview mirror, I can see her making the sign language sign for music and crying. She has strong opinions too. So taking turns seems to do the trick, or at least it keeps peace. And even Margaret, who can't quite communicate, can get along long enough until we can guess at what she wants to hear. So we're in practice now. It's a rule in our family. It's codified. It's a commandment. We have an objective standard and a set expectation for the way we will live together, at least in the car. It's a way we have decided to live that allows us to live in peace. Sure, we're doing this so we can keep some kind of order until we reach our destination. We're also doing this because it teaches certain lessons. We need to take turns because we value other people. We need to learn how to listen to other people, even when they're different or even when we disagree. We need to be attentive to each other's needs because we're a family. Husband, wife, mother, father, daughter, sister. And ultimately, what's important for us is relationship. The rule helps here, sure, but it's in service of the relationship. Relationship always comes before rule. This is true for us from the very beginning. God gives breath and life and creates humankind and then tells Adam to care for a garden and creatures. God tells Abraham that he will be blessed and that his children will be beyond counting, and then makes a covenant that expects something in return. God calls people out of slavery and shows them great acts of deliverance, and then Moses brings the people instruction for how they are to live. Relationship comes before rule. And in the most concrete expression of God's will, in the fulfillment of the law, in Paul's words, God becomes flesh in Jesus Christ. God meets people in the real places where they live and work and have families. God becomes a son and a brother and a friend and a member of the household of Israel. In Christ, God shares food, tells stories, laughs, and lives. In Christ, God worships, grows in faith, collects disciples, cares for the hungry and desperate and broken. And then in today's story, Jesus gathers those followers in an upper room to share one more meal together. It's not the highly practiced ritual we sometimes know in communion, but a simple family meal for those celebrating and sharing their faith. And then Jesus talks to them. He's taught them all the way, but he doesn't talk to them just as a teacher, but as a friend. Relationship comes before rule. This is what he says: "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." It's worth repeating because I'm sure that we don't always hear this correctly. Sometimes we might hear, "If you keep my commandments, I will love you." Or maybe we hear, "If you love my commandments, I will keep you." I think we mishear because Jesus is from God, and I think sometimes when we gather together in worship, when we listen to Scripture, what we expect is rules. And I think it's hard because Jesus also uses an imperative, "keep," as if there's something we want or have to do. So if you see any studies ever about church attendance and participation among young people, there's a lot of reluctance towards church that has to do with judgmentalism, the way that we apply rules. And basically, we set standards here of how we are to live, and we expect to follow them, and sometimes we expect other people to follow them too. And sometimes these standards can seem arbitrary. Sometimes they can be hurtful. You don't have to be young to experience this as something negative either. The problem is this: the Bible and the church are full of rules. And there is an assumption that we need to follow them all, not always weighing whether the rules themselves are culturally conditioned or even contradictory. And if we do the hard work of asking critical questions and get behind some of these concerns, there's a real danger that we might remove something that's actually essential for our faith. So how you fall on this scale correlates pretty closely to where you go to church. Regardless of where you go, we're all pretty clear that the God revealed to us in Scripture wants us to live a certain way. And so because God asks us to do certain things, we come to believe over time that the extent to which God relates to us, loving us and caring for us, is conditional on whether or not we follow the rules. I know a lot of us grew up in churches that taught this way. So Jesus spends a lot of time correcting these assumptions. Earlier in God's gospel, Jesus meets a man who had been blind from birth. Some religious officials see this man and they want to trap Jesus in a kind of theological tangle. They want to pin him down on exactly what is needed to follow and keep the law. And they ask Jesus, "Who sinned, this blind man or his parents?" And the assumption here is that there's a quick way to tell if you're following God's rules. If good things happen to you, you're following the law. And if not, well, this happens. So obviously, this blind man or someone in his family must have done something wrong or broken one of God's rules, or otherwise God would not have punished him with blindness. But Jesus says, no one sinned. This man is blind so that God's power may be revealed in him. And then Jesus heals him. God's love isn't conditional on rules. It's hard to remember, too, because sometimes Jesus' words to the disciples begin with that tricky word, if. If you love me, keep my commandments. It suggests that love does have to do with keeping rules to a certain extent, and in a way that's true. The story we're reading comes from several chapters of Jesus' conversations with the disciples over the Last Supper. And do you remember how it begins? Jesus washes the disciples' feet and he says, "I give you a new command, that you love one another." Seems strange, doesn't it? Not a command in the way that we might always think about it. Slow down or take out the trash. Love one another. It's a command of relationship, like, do you promise to love and care for one another, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others as long as you both shall live? That's a rule, too. What Jesus wants, what he's really trying to address, is his relationship, his friendship, and his love for his disciples, especially since he's about to leave them. Jesus is leaving soon, which means the relationship he has with these disciples will change in light of his absence. And so not long after this meal, Jesus will go out into a garden and pray and be arrested and led to his death. He'll no longer be with them. And then after he's raised, after the celebration of this Easter season, he'll leave them again. And so before all this happens, Jesus is trying to tell the disciples how he will be with them, how he will be in relationship with them. He'll still love them, just in a different way. He says, "I will not leave you orphaned," which means I will not leave you like children without a parent, without someone to rely on and someone to receive love from. Instead, he says, "I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you also will live." Jesus promises that he will still be present. He will still be in love and care for his relation and in relationship with his disciples. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." Absence is a hard thing. I say this after some weeks of spending time around family whom we love and whom we miss. And while technology is wonderful at connecting us, it's not the same as sitting and sharing a meal. And this is what Jesus tells the disciples. What Jesus promises is his presence. It just happens to be in a different way than maybe the disciples are expecting. He promises his Spirit, which means that the way Jesus becomes physically present in the world is through us. Our hands, our feet, our communities, the way we love one another, the way we embody the life and love, and yes, the commands of Jesus. This means that the simple acts of sharing and love and hospitality and all the things that make us Jesus' disciples, all the rules, are part of the ways that we remain in relationship with Jesus and love Jesus and partake of his Spirit. We do it by feeding the hungry and giving the thirsty something to drink and caring for the sick and grieving and defending the vulnerable. We do it by following and doing the things that Jesus taught us. Frederick Buechner says that this work, this living, is freedom. He says the old prayer speaks of God in whose service is perfect freedom. Now, the paradox is not as opaque as it sounds. It means that to obey love himself, who above all wishes us well, leaves us the freedom to be the best and gladdest that we have it in us to become. This sounds very different from all these words that we sometimes use, like rule or command or service or obedience, and they sound uncomfortable coming out of our mouths because they're impersonal words. The rules and the way that we sometimes talk about church and faith and religious life are stale and without personality. Rules are not a substitute for the presence of the living God. But when we see them next to Jesus, all of a sudden they have a name, a face, a voice, a purpose. The rules we have, the ways that we live distinctively as a God-formed community, are what keep us in relationship with Jesus. That's why Jesus says, love one another. Because relationship comes before rule. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you.
In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of our affirmation of faith. What do you mean when you speak of the resurrection of the body? Because Christ lives, we will live also. The resurrection of the body celebrates our eternal value to God as living persons, each one with a unique and distinctive identity. Indeed, the living Savior, who goes before us, was once heard, seen, and touched in person after the discovery of his empty tomb. The resurrection of the body means hope for the whole person, because it is in the unity of body and soul, not in soul alone, that I belong in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. As we celebrate all that God has done for us, let us embody God and embody our faith through our tithes and our offerings. You may be seated. Before we return to God in prayer, are there any joys or concerns or prayer requests to share this morning? Let us join our hearts in prayer. Holy and loving God, we return our gifts to you this day, trusting that through our hands, your Spirit takes on flesh in this world, and so comforts the hungry, the homeless, and heartbroken. By that same Spirit, encourage us in our giving and in our lives of discipleship. Open our eyes to the life of your Son, and guide our feet in his paths, that we would see him beside us along the way. Lord, in your mercy. God, in the shadow of your wings, we take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. We pray for all affected by last night's storms, and we thank you for the ways you have brought us to shelter and safety. We thank you for the shelter of this church where we meet you and learn about you and grow in faith. For the shelter of this community where burdens and grief are shared and joy too. For the shelter of our homes, for access to food and water and medicine, and the opportunity to share. For the shelter of family and friends who teach us about your love in countless ways. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for all of these things, mindful of those who have less. And so we pray for people without shelter, especially for the homeless in our community and those served by Family Promise. We thank you for volunteers who brave heat and sun and rain to welcome the community. And we pray that their example would teach and encourage us to offer hospitality to those who are not always known to us, but are known to you. Make us into a shelter of your love for all who desire to meet you. Lord, in your mercy. God, sometimes the storms of our life are different. Sickness, doubt, loneliness. So we pray that you will shelter us in those storms too. We pray for those who are sick or receiving medical treatment. For Ann Farrow, Dick Lowry, and Sally Wester. For those others we know and love and keep in our hearts. We pray for the directionless, those we know in our lives who wander, searching but not finding. We ask that you would walk alongside them in your Son, and so lead them into your presence. And we pray for those who are tired of searching and have stopped to rest along the way of faith. We pray that they would rest in you. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Christ our Lord, the one who walks on water and calms the storm, the one who walked into death and came out the other side, the one who teaches us to pray in his Spirit, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go out and follow Jesus, not the rule or the law, but the living, breathing, walking person who is with you in his Spirit. Now may the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.